I was reading this week about a man who had stopped by the post office just simply to mail a quick letter. And as he was standing there by the counter, right beside the trash barrels where we sort through our mail and throw away the stuff we don't want and keep the stuff we do, he was placing his stamp on his letter when an elderly man approached him. The older fellow had a postcard in his hand, and he asked, "Sir, could you please address this postcard for me? The arthritis in my hands is just too painful for me this morning." Now, even though the younger man was in somewhat of a hurry, he recognized that this poor man needed his help. "Sure, I'd be glad to," he told the elderly man. He wrote the name and the address on the front of the card, and just as the older fellow had dictated to him. And the man needing help asked if his helper would also write just a brief note to his friend on the backside of the postcard, which he did, once again, just as it was dictated to him. And he even signed the postcard as if this elderly man were signing it. And finally, the man doing all of this writing said to the older man, "Now, is there anything else that I could do for you?" The older fellow thought about it for a minute, and he said, "Yes. At the end, could you just put P.S. Please excuse the sloppy handwriting." It's easy for us to see that a gratitude instead of a gripe was a little more appropriate in that situation. Isn't it too bad that we are not so prone to recognize the many situations in our own life when gratitude is called for instead of a gripe? Journalist James Glassman declares that a culture of complaint has infected American society. The grievances of Americans are many, but include a protest against the prevalence of outsourcing, as U.S. companies move jobs to countries like China and India. Some Americans file complaints against food companies seeking to hold a corporation responsible for making them fat. Others seek litigation against banks for lending them money that, even though they were taking a great credit risk. There are complaints about overcrowding in schools, low-paying jobs, cheap foreign labor. The truth is that some of these complaints are unfounded or else ignore offsetting blessings. Compare the American way of life to the low quality of life people in other countries experience. Glassman writes, "Is it fair for Americans with our rich infrastructure, our clean water, our incredible financial markets, to compete against poor Indians who have to climb over sleeping beggars on their way to work? Who should be complaining here?" According to Glassman, there are many reasons not to complain. Now, I'm quoting Glassman. I'm not so sure what I think of this first one, but he says, in 1955, the ratio of students to teachers was 30-1. Today, it's 19-1. Wonder where that is. But anyhow, also according to Glassman, he says, adjusted for inflation, compensation has tripled since 1947, and the cost of necessities has plummeted. Food in 1950 represented about one-third of a family's total expenditures. Today, it is one-seventh. The U.S. gross domestic product is more than the total of the next five countries. The current U.S. unemployment rate, as high as it is still lower than most countries, including the industrialized nations. Americans work fewer hours and have more cars, cultural institutions, and children in college than ever before. The U.S. may jeopardize her prosperity if too many citizens demand and respect an easy road through life and complain about the smallest obstacles and setbacks. And our Christian culture is not immune. The contemporary diseases that afflict others attach to Christians as well. So that in some cases, apart from perfunctory prayers and thanksgiving at meals, no one would ever know that we are a grateful people, much less recipients of divine healing grace. This ought not be. Scripturally, thankless Christians are a contradiction in terms. What does the scripture say? Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say, rejoice. Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." An unthankful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sin. That's why we have the narrative of Jesus healing the 10 lepers in our passage in Luke this morning. Every child of God should cultivate the grace of gratitude. It not only opens the heart to further blessing, but it glorifies and pleases the Father. Now, on the outskirts of an unnamed village, on the borderlands of Samaria and Galilee, 10 leprous men stood before Jesus in various stages of decay. Their clothing was torn in perpetual mourning, their skeletal heads uncovered, except for the dust they showered themselves with as a symbol of their lamentation. "Unclean, unclean," they were required to shout in order to keep others away and becoming contaminated with their disease of leprosy. So pick up with me where we left off last time in our study through the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 17, and this morning we begin with verse 11. Luke 17, I'll read verses 11 through 14 here. "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." They looked as though they had climbed out of the grave. But they were alive, feeling souls. Someone's son, someone's daughter, someone's cousin, whose life was once filled with joy and laughter, being with friends and family, but now living in the nether world of society's fringe while they rotted away. So from a safe distance, they shouted the traditional plea, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were loud. They were persistent. "Have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us. Mercy, please." These people had no hope. But they suddenly had hope awakened. Jesus was walking by, and they cried out for mercy. The word translated master is the same one Peter used in Luke 5:5. It really means chief commander. They knew that Jesus was totally in command of even disease and death, and their hope sprang to life, trusting him to help them. Once Jesus saw them, he immediately responded. However, it's interesting that unlike the previous time in Luke chapter 5, where we saw Jesus heal a leper there, this time there was no touch. And a pronouncement, "Be clean," was conspicuously missing. In this case, Jesus simply told them, leprous as they were, "Go show yourself to the priest." The command was to do what a cured leper would do. following the regulations that were stipulated in Leviticus chapter 14, which required them to have an examination done by a priest who would declare them clean. And then only after the priest declared them clean once again, they would joyfully undergo an 8-day ceremony, and then they could be reunited with their family. Now remember, Jesus did not give any indication that they were healed before he told them to go to the priests. In fact, according to verse 14, it was only as they went that they experienced the healing. These 10 lepers had to decide, while they still had leprosy, whether or not they would obey this command by Jesus. Jesus' command required faith. And we can suppose that not all of the lepers were of the same mind or proneness to believe. No 10 people would be. Some were probably convinced that they should go to the priest immediately. Others may have hesitated just a bit. After all, it was a long way to the temple. And if Jesus could heal them, why didn't he just do it? What fools they would be if they tried to see a priest and were still leprous. The consensus, though, was to give it a try. So they set off at their stumbling leper's pace. And as they went, they were cleansed. It was a mass healing. There were no mirrors to reflect the dramatic change, but they saw in each other instantly. From cadaverous faces, reemerged ears, noses, eyebrows, lashes, hairlines. Feet that had been toeless, ulcerated stubs, were suddenly whole, bursting in their shrunken sandals. Knobby appendages grew fingers. It was like 10 new births. They must have kicked up an awful lot of dust in wild celebration. Among those 10 lepers was a Samaritan. Normally, Jews and Samaritans would not normally live together, but misery loves company, and all 10 were outcasts. What difference does birth make if you're experiencing a living death? These people had been united by common misery, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, as once suffering community, but now a raucous jubilation. Let's pick up reading now verses 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. When the healing occurred, it was the Samaritan who was seized with an irresistible emotion of gratitude. He put off going to the temple and getting through all that needed to be done before he could be reunited with his family, to rush back to Jesus. The ceremonial clean bill of health could wait. This Samaritan recognized that his spiritual obligation overrode his ceremonial need. So the Samaritan and the Jews parted company. Now, the account continues by referring to 9 ungrateful men, verses 17 and 18 now. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, you would have expected all 10 to run to Jesus and thank him for a new start in life, but only one did so. And he was not even a Jew. How grateful the men should have been for the providence of God that brought Jesus to their area, for the love that caused him to pay attention to them and their need, and for the grace and power of God brought about their healing. Jesus asked 3 closely coordinated questions. All 3 were asked with a tone of astonishment. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I don't think that these questions here are rhetorical. I think Jesus fully expected all 10 of them to return and glorify God and then receive the ultimate blessing which Jesus was ready to give all of them. I think Jesus was disappointed. Evidently, the other 9 lepers were so caught up in their new wholeness that it didn't occur to them to return to Jesus. Okay, but this, isn't this understandable, at least at some level? I mean, after all, Jesus had told them to go show themselves to the priests. Of course they were thankful. How could they have been otherwise? Of course they were deeply happy. They must have been very eager to get back to their normal course of living. Shouldn't we be sympathetic and understanding with the 9 not returning to Jesus? He told them to go to the priest, and they did. Here's the problem. God was not the center of their gratitude. Note Jesus' final question in verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Only the foreigner, the Samaritan, gave praise to God. The other 9 were so earthbound that they missed the spiritual dimension altogether. Listen. Vague gratitude toward God is never an adequate response to what He does in our lives. Christ wanted their hearts. By failing to glorify God and returning to thank Jesus, they missed the greatest possible moment of their existence. Before we judge them too harshly, what is your own GQ, gratitude quotient? How often do you take your blessings for granted and fail to thank the Lord? Too often we're content to enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. We're quick to pray and slow to praise. We simply must celebrate our chosenness constantly. This means saying thank you to God for having chosen you, and thank you to all who remind you of that chosenness. Gratitude is the most fruitful way of deepening your consciousness that you are not an accident, but you are a divine choice. Brendan Manning has written, "I believe that the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, fundamentalists and charismatics, nor between Republicans and Democrats. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. When somebody is aware of that love, the same love that the Father has for Jesus, that person is just spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life. And the byproduct of gratitude is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful." The whole Christian life is to be lived as a great big thank you. The living expression of our gratitude for God and His goodness. But we take them for granted. And what we take for granted, we never take seriously. One reason that we don't give God our thanks is that we're used to having so much. We simply assume that we will have all the good things of life. Another reason is that it hurts our pride to be grateful. We don't want to admit that God is the provider of all good things and that we are simply stewards of what He gives us. Being thankful requires humility and faith in God. When we have these, we could be grateful. By coming to Jesus, the man received something greater than physical healing. He was also saved from his sins. Look at verse 19 again with me here. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Actually, literally, the last phrase there is, "Your faith has saved you." That's the literal translation of that. It's the same pronouncement that Jesus spoke to the repentant woman who anointed his feet in Luke 7, verse 50. Bible scholars have something very interesting to point out about this pronouncement by Jesus here. I. Howard Marshall writes, "His faith has been the means of his cure and his salvation." Joseph Fitzmyer translates this as, "Your faith has brought you salvation." John Noland has written, "But as much of a foreigner as he might be, this man is now sent off by Jesus as a person who has experienced the salvation that Jesus came to bring. None of the others, despite their newfound freedom from leprosy, receives this spiritual blessing." The Samaritan's nine friends were only healed by Christ. But the Samaritan was saved by the Son of God. While it's a wonderful experience to have this miracle of a physical healing, it is even more wonderful to experience the miracle of eternal salvation. That is the greatest miracle any one of us could ever experience. What about you? Have you been blessed by this greater of these two miracles, personally? Do you have the matter of where you will spend eternity completely settled? Because if you do, then Christ expects your thanks. It's not just a one-time offering. It's a life that is lived as a thank you to Him. I recently gave this quote from Henry Nouwen, but I think it's appropriate to use it again. To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. What difference would this make in the way that you live tomorrow? Are there some hardships that you've been dealing with that keep coming back and plaguing you? What difference would it make if tomorrow and this afternoon you began viewing it as it was a part of bringing God bringing you to this point right here and thanking Him? Monday morning and all day, if you purpose to live the whole day as a thank you to Christ because He's given you eternal life, would it look any different than your last Monday? What will it take in order for you to live this kind of a life? A life of thank you to the Lord. What obstacles keep you from living as you know God wants you to live? Now, if you do not know where you will spend in eternity, you can settle that matter today. Scripture says that none of us deserve a life with God in all eternity. God created us to have fellowship with Him. And yet mankind, every single one of us, every one of us, have turned our back on Him. And in some way or another have said, no, thank you, God. I'm doing just fine without you. We have rejected Him when He created us to have fellowship with Him. And you know what that's earned us? To be eternally separated from Him. Because God says, okay, I'll let you choose the way you wish in that area. But yet God does love us enough to pursue us by sending His Son. We deserve to be separated from Him forever. We deserve to be penalized for that. A holy and righteous God must see justice met for such behavior. He's still a holy and righteous God because He sent His Son to take the punishment we deserve. And by accepting the free gift of salvation on the basis of what Christ has done, we can know that we will spend an eternity with Him forever. Today, you can know the same by simply placing your faith not in anything you do. You can't be good enough. It has to be accepting God's only provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting in that and that alone, in nothing else. It brings you into right relationship with God so that you would know that you have an eternity with God forever. If there would be anybody hearing this message who doesn't have this matter settled, I pray that you would have it settled today. I would like for each and every person here who has this matter settled to be able to celebrate this communion with us. This is the Lord's table. This is not the table of living water. It is the Lord's table. If you have that confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, come celebrate with us now. Now, for those of you who have been celebrating communion for many months, many years perhaps, I invite you to make it your particular focus today to thank the Lord for your salvation. Praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. Ask Him to give you a grateful heart that lives as a big thank you for the rest of the week.